Well, good morning. I was sitting out in the hallway earlier as they were trying to track me down. They didn't know where I was, but when you have five children, you gotta do some tracking down yourself. One of the blessings of being here in this facility, and I don't know if anybody has considered this yet, is that because it's a shared facility, there are people that are out in the hallways that are raising their hands as we are singing. There are people out there in the hallway that are like, I just came to get some lunch. And now a whole bunch of folks are going to show up again next Sunday for some Sunday church. I typically have two goals. I typically have two goals whenever I give a message. The first one is to give an encouraging word. The second one is to share a couple of jokes, and hopefully, you know, I bat about 500. You know, half my jokes are funny, the other half don't laugh, but that's okay. I wasn't fashioned a comedian. But I have an extra goal today. I have to hurry up and be finished because my four-year-old son turned 5 today, and he is waiting on chocolate cake. So for some of you that were supposed to be at my wife's seminar 5 years ago and were, you know, trying to figure out what happened, I think Mr. Swiger had to put a note on the door saying that the seminar was canceled because Anika was having a baby. Well, it's been 5 years. It'll be 5 years exactly, looking at the clock, in 58 minutes, I believe. If 58 minutes from now, it'll be 5 years exactly from the point where Michael Joseph Hansen came onto the scene, and he got to get his cake, and I know now everybody wants some chocolate cake here. So let me just jump right into this sermon, and today we're going to be in the book of Ruth. Now, the book of Ruth is not long, it's only a few chapters, but it is an endlessly engaging book. We have a story of a mother's despair and two young widows. We also have a spiritual conversion that leads to a love connection. If you want to understand the physical bloodline that Jesus Christ came through, you must know this book. If you want to understand the story of our redemption through Christ and you love shadowy figures, you must know this book. If you're going through something right now and you don't know why, you must know this book. Why? Well, because we serve a God who knows the plans that he has for us. Now, we may disobey and not follow those plans, but he has plans for us. So I want to break into the scripture in Ruth chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, and I'm reading from the New King James Version. The scripture says that there was a relative of Naomi's husband, a man of great wealth of the family of Elimelech. His name was Boaz. So Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, please let me go to the field and glean heads of grain after him in whose sight I may find favor. And she said to her, go, my daughter. Then she left and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. Now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered him, the Lord bless you. Then Boaz said to his servant who was in charge of the reapers, whose young woman is this? Now the word hap in the Hebrew means unforeseen meeting or event. It's a chance encounter. So if you're at home and somebody just rings your doorbell and they say, well, I was just passing through. I just happened to be in the neighborhood and I thought I would stop by. Well, it sounds like something that was not planned. It was by accident. Ruth just happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz. She just stumbled onto Boaz's property by accident. It reminds me of how I just happened to meet my wife, Anika. And y'all pray for me as I talk about the story of how we met, because if I mess this thing up in any way or provide any level of embarrassment to my wife, it's going to be a long walk from here back to Detroit. Now, I know some of y'all live in Cincinnati, so if you see me walking on I-65, I expect to get a ride at least to Cincinnati. But I just happened to wander onto a weightlifting chat room in April of 1998. A woman just happened to say that her birthday had just passed. And I just happened to say, happy belated birthday. Now, if you don't believe that God has a plan for you, look at this. There's not a lot of meat on these bones. So imagine this, 22 years ago and 30 pounds ago, there was even less of me to be seen. I had no business in the weightlifting chat room. I don't pump iron. I have an aversion, an allergy to iron. But after 17 years of marriage and counting and 5 children, and God willing, no more counting there, I can tell you that God has a plan for you. I mean, just think about all the things that you've been through in life just to bring you here today. Not all of us grew up believing in the Sabbath and the holy days, but somebody just happened to talk to you and share a word with you, and you're here today. That's what the title of this message is, Things Don't Just Happen. Because when God gets involved, things don't just happen. When God gets involved, there's no such thing as accidents, mistakes. There's no such thing as fortune, whether you're talking about good fortune, bad fortune, or misfortune. When God gets involved, there is a heavenly intent for the unexplainable. And I'm talking about the providence of God. Now, I've heard a lot of sermons talking about the providence of God. I've heard a lot of people's different interpretations. So let me give you my definition of providence, the providence of God. It is God working behind our back to reveal something beautiful before our eyes. And when you realize it, you will see those salvific fingerprints over the course of your life. But this story here in Ruth, it didn't start out beautiful. I mean, it's during a famine in the time that the judges ruled. Well, in the time that the judges ruled, I mean, when it was a crazy cycle. When Israel obeyed, they had peace. It was a good time to be a child of Israel. But when Israel disobeyed, God left them, and there was a gap between him and his chosen children. And what filled that gap were nations, idolatrous nations, oppression, and in this case, a famine. So Elimelech took his wife, his wife Naomi, and the sons, and they left Bethlehem for Moab. After some time, Elimelech dies, and then Mahlon and Chilion, their sons, they marry Moabite women, Ruth and Orpah. After 10 years, both of those sons die, and now it's just Naomi and her daughters-in-law. But here's a question to ask yourself. Did they have to leave Bethlehem? In the book of Judges, when you read the book of Judges, you'll see that a lack of faith in the chariots of God allowed the chariots of man to overtake the children of God. So why did Elimelech not trust God to provide in Bethlehem? I mean, he left a place that literally was food. The name Bethlehem means house of bread. But in the natural world, we would say, well, that makes sense. I mean, a man must provide for our family. How many of us have family histories where we had to move from south to north, north to south, east to west, for job opportunities to provide for our family? So we can understand that in the natural. However, if Elimelech were to look back through his family history, through his bloodline, he would know that God can bless the righteous even in a famine. There was a famine in the land during the time of Isaac. Now, Isaac could have left for Egypt, but God told him in Genesis 26 to not go down to Egypt. Live in the land which I shall tell you. What he was saying is, if you go and stay where I tell you to go and stay, I will bless you. So Isaac and his servants, they dug wells throughout the valley of Gerar, and water came up, and they reaped 100-fold that same year during a famine. God is telling you that if you stay where he tells you to stay, he can bless you. But you must be ready to strike the ground like Isaac. Some of us may be in tough situations right now. A lot of us, you know, when it comes time to go to the feast, we are leaving a tough situation on the job. But you have to keep digging until Yahweh Yireh, the Lord that provides some relief. There's a brother in our church who, him and his wife, they joined our church family about 5 years ago. The wife was a Sabbath keeper. He was going to church on Sunday, served as an usher in that church. But he came to services to support his wife and so that they could be together. A couple years ago, he comes up before the church. He gives a testimony, and he says, you know, I believe that the Sabbath day is the day of worship, and that is the day that we are supposed to congregate. And so I am making this change in my life. I was like, this is wonderful. Amen. But you know, the thing is, the world doesn't like it when we step out and make a move of faith. So while we're thanking him and we're blessing God and we're so thankful to God for this situation, he had a workplace situation where whenever they asked for overtime, they had to work on Saturday. Sometimes they had to work on Sunday. For him to be able to come to services with us, he would use vacation time on those Sabbaths so that he could come to church. Now, I want you to understand something. He's married. So that means goodbye vacation time for him to take his beautiful wife somewhere. But he was so determined to be observant on the Sabbath. Well, now, thanks to the whole coronavirus situation, they had to make up time that was lost. So they've been calling for a lot of overtime on Saturdays. And he's running out of PTO time. And so what he started to do was dig some wells at the job. He started going to his supervisor and asking if there's anything that could be done, but his supervisor said no. Then he went to his previous supervisor and other people in power in the building and asked them what they thought. And they said, well, we wouldn't have a problem with it. Even his union, because it's a union job, even the union said, we can't get in the middle of this. So all of this opposition that he's facing is just from one person while everybody else says, I don't see the problem. But I told him, I said, you know, sometimes you need to be thankful when God makes it so plain and obvious that what you are going through is a spiritual situation. So I told him, I said, just keep praying, just keep digging, because God has this. And so he kept digging, he kept praying. And so he went to him a few weeks ago. He said, is there anything we could do? And he said, no. He said, what you should not have done was change your day of worship. Now, if we're upset, how do you think a holy and righteous God felt about that? So what did he do? He just dug that well a little deeper. And he said he noticed something come over the man. Now, I don't know if those angels that had been around him all that time finally manifested themselves in front of his supervisor, but he changed his tune and said, well, okay, we'll work something out. You could do overtime on Sunday instead of Saturday. Well, that was a partial victory. He kept digging. Within a week, his supervisor said, okay, you can make your overtime up during the week. Now, I want you to understand what this means, because he wanted the overtime. That's extra money. That's time and a half or more, even more than that. So that's good. But now, not only is his Sabbath free, but now his Sunday is free so he can spend time with his wife. And now he has vacation time so he can use vacations. And you better believe that for the next 10, 11 months, I'm going to say, look, brother, now you got to come to the feast, because look at what God did for you. Now you need, you can use that PTO time to go enjoy some family time, but you can also now go and we can celebrate God together at the feast. God wants to know if you'll trust him to deliver, because when God gets involved, things don't just happen. So back here in Ruth, Naomi decides to go back home because the word on the street was that the Lord had returned and there was food back in Bethlehem. So in verse 8 of Ruth chapter 1, Naomi said to her daughters-in-law, she said, go return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest each in the house of her husband. So she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, surely we will return with you to your people. Naomi, Ruth, and Orpah, they all shared this incredible grief. You know, one of the benefits of church fellowship is that we can share in our grief together. We can overcome our tragedies together. And there is just this binding power within pain, and it transcends all of our divisions, whether it's race, gender, church affiliation. Because when you've been in a trial, you feel for other people who have been through the same trial, because, well, you can relate to them. That's why testimonies are so critical to a church service, because testimonials let people know that they're not alone. We keep brethren updated on the trials that we have. We have prayer request lists by email. We have prayer partners to strengthen us in times of trouble. But what makes our fellowship so unique is that our submission to God, through our tough times and our commitment to each other. But Naomi here, she pleaded with them some more to just end their commitment to her and go home, and we end up with a partial separation. In verse 14 of Ruth 1, it says, they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, look, your sister-in-law is going back to her people and to her gods. You know, knowing how this story ends for Ruth, I feel a certain sadness for Orpah. She returns to Moab, and now her part in the story is over, and she disappears into history. Maybe she finds happiness. Maybe she remarries. But she was so close to witnessing salvation history, and she missed it. What it should do is inspire the evangelist in us to find the Orpahs in our lives, to plead with them not to turn back to the world, but to turn towards the rock of their salvation. Now, I can't fault Orpah, though, for following her natural desire to return home. It doesn't say that she's a bad person. But this book is about developing deep, intimate relationships. And Ruth had a deep, intimate relationship with Naomi. This is about the Ruths in our lives that cling to us when we're down. Do we know a Ruth who will call us when we lose a loved one? Do we know a Ruth that will call us and pray with us or pray for us in a time of need? Or are we the Ruth for someone else making a bold verse 16 declaration? Ruth said to Naomi in verse 16, entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. I mean, this is a bold Joshua-like level of commitment right here. But for people to know us intimately and for people to know us spiritually, well, they must know our God. When you get overwhelmed by a medical diagnosis, you need a friend to tell you that Yahweh Rapha, the Lord that heals, can heal you like he healed the blind man at the pool of Siloam. When you get upset by all the foolishness going on in the high places and the low places of government, you need a friend to tell you that with El Shaddai, God Almighty, he can cover you like he covered those three Hebrew boys in the furnace. She said, your people shall be my people and your God, my God. Now just think about that statement for a moment. Because Ruth saw Naomi lose everything, but she still had faith that Naomi's God was enough. A God that she didn't grow up with, a God that she doesn't know about. But I believe that this is not about what Ruth saw in God. I believe this is about what Ruth saw in Naomi. Paul tells us that we're Christ's letter of recommendation. Christ needs us to put a good word in for him so he can work in the lives of unbelievers. And a good time to do that is when we are facing failure, when we're facing strife. If we show people that we're still moving forward with dignity, even when we've lost loved ones, well, we're putting a good word in for God. If we show people that we're giving glory to God even when we're sick, well, we're putting a good word in for God. There was a mother in our church a few years ago. She was involved in a terrible accident on her way home from church. Her son called us and said, you know, to pray for my mom. She was in an accident. Somebody hit her, and her car burst in flames. So we formed a little prayer circle after services, and we prayed for her. And then Anika and I, we went to the hospital. And I've never seen anybody who had been badly burned. I'd never seen anybody who'd been involved in a terrible car accident before. So I'm preparing myself, trying to steel myself and strengthen myself for what I was about to see when I get to the emergency room. And I was not prepared for what I saw in the emergency room. Because when we were led to her triage area, there was a police officer there. And then there was this mother of the church. I didn't see a single burn on her. I didn't see a single scratch on her. She had a little soreness from the impact of the crash, but she looked just as good as when I saw her when she left church. And that's when she shared her story. She said that somebody hit her, coming out of a driveway, hit her. And the force of the impact was so hard that she couldn't get the door open herself. But a police officer just happened to be in the area and heard the crash, saw the aftermath, and ran over there to pull her out of the car before it went up in flames. And you know that that woman had the nerve to complain after all of that? Because she said, my Bible was in the back seat. But imagine what that testimony did, not just for myself, not just for my wife, but for that police officer to see that and to know that God is working. And not only that, God used him to be there as a provision for her. If you lift God up when man is watching, someone may say, well, you know what? I want your God to be my God. Now, notice how we're introduced to Boaz over in chapter 2. In verse 4, it says, behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered him, the Lord bless you. Now, you know what's sad? We don't always greet each other like that in church. We come in the door and somebody says, well, Brother Herb, how you doing today? Oh, let me tell you about my week, man. Man, let me tell you, I got this ache over here in my back. I got this pain in my foot. Man, let me tell you about these car issues I got. Let me tell you about these house issues I got. Man, I got these spouse issues. Now I'm not talking about Herb. I'm talking about somebody else with the spouse issues. But I got these spouse issues going on. We say all of that before we say God, Yahweh, Elohim, you pick the name. This was a godly man, and he had godly servants. In the previous chapter, Ruth gave a God-centered pledge of submission and commitment. So what's my point here? Well, my point is that we're about to witness a deep, intimate relationship between two committed, godly individuals at harvest time. Now, after Boaz spots her and the servants tell Boaz who this foreigner is, he addresses her as daughter. So what this is saying is that Boaz is not just a wealthy man, he's an older man. Now, I don't know if there's a singles event or whatever going on this week, but I know for some single ladies, that might sound good. Ooh, an older man, a mature man, and he got some money. Hold up now, ladies. I know that sounds good, but understand this first. Ruth wasn't looking for a man. She was looking to fulfill her commitment to her mother-in-law and her God. I mean, do you know how many people will darken the doorstep of a church just to find a spouse? Well, you know, I need to go find me a good old church girl. You know, that'd be good for me. Settle me down. Keep me in check. Well, what about that poor church girl? What about what she needs? What we need to do is make sure that we're coming to church looking for God first. Get right with him first so that they can be right for a spouse. Well, we got some things in the wrong order for some reason when it comes to courting and dating. So Ruth was working and she was noticed. In verse 11, Boaz answered and said to her, it has been fully reported to me all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you have left your father and your mother and the land of your birth, and have come to a people whom you did not know before. So her reputation precedes her. The Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge. Now, see, she was working in the field that day, but God was already working. He moved Ruth into a position to be noticed by Boaz, who was able to show her favor in return for her good works. You know, it feels good to be noticed for a job well done when you're in the workplace and you get a promotion. Consider Joseph and Daniel. They got promoted for a job well done interpreting dreams while they were in captivity. Now, some would say it was good luck that they could interpret dreams. But when we are using our God-given, God-ordained, God-blessed talents, things don't just happen. Look at Mordecai. Mordecai saved the king from an assassination attempt, and he was publicly honored and promoted while Haman was trying to kill him and his people. Now, some would say, well, that was just fortunate for good old Mordecai. He was sitting at the king's gate. But when God ordains a spot for us to sit down in, and we sit down in it, things don't just happen. And if God can do it for them yesterday with unbelievers and haters all around them, think about what God can do for all of us today in the midst of a post-Christian society. Ruth just happened to stumble into Boaz's fields. Someone might say, well, that's just right place, right time. She was clumsy. She lost her direction and all of that. But we know that when the providential hand of God is causing us to stumble, things don't just happen. When Ruth made that commitment to Naomi and her God, well, God set in motion a change of events that would change history. When Ruth told her what happened, the first words out of Naomi's mouth were, blessed be he of the Lord. Now, I don't know if you understand what she just said here, but in Matthew 20, 23 and verse 37, Jesus was speaking to the multitude. He said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." So there's some symbolism going on right here. Jesus wanted to gather the children of Israel under his wings, but they were disobedient. They were unwilling. Boaz told Ruth that she would receive a full reward from God, under whose wings she has come for refuge. In verse 39, Jesus continues to say, "For I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" Now, the he in Matthew 23, we know is Jesus, our Savior. The he that Naomi is referring to is Boaz. The he that's Jesus is our kinsman redeemer. Hebrews 2 says that Jesus is the one who sanctifies us, who washed away our sins, and is not ashamed to be our brother. The he that's Boaz is Naomi and Ruth's kinsman redeemer, and he's not ashamed of elderly Naomi or Ruth, the foreigner. Now, see, this is good news. This is good. This is good knowledge for us. But to bring that knowledge to life, well, you need to go to the threshing floor where your Savior is waiting for you. He's waiting to set you apart from all the people who go back to their gods and their idols. Now, I told you, when God gets involved, things don't just happen. The title of this message is "Things Don't Just Happen." But I don't know if you've been paying attention, but people have been doing some things to get us to this point. Ruth had to move to a foreign land and glean to be noticed and to get into this position. Earlier, when we talked about Isaac, he had to dig wells to be fruitful. Too many people are sitting and waiting for God to do all the work, and he's saying to us, look, things don't just happen. He said, look, things will not happen if you don't do some of the work. I need to see a move of faith, a step of faith, something. So when God tells you to move, you move. When God tells you to dig, you dig. You do what God tells you to do, not what another man tells you to do, and not even what you tell yourself to do. Did Jesus call our hearts evil? What we want to do and what God wants us to do are at polar opposites so much, and we throw these spiritual temper tantrums. We might look good and nice on the outside, but on the inside, we fight with each other. Because we're saying, no, I don't want to forgive this person. Don't talk to me about Matthew 18. I don't want to forgive this person. No, I should be proud. I did all this good stuff. I shouldn't have to ask for forgiveness even though I offended somebody. You know what? I'm just going to go find me another church home to go fellowship in. I'm done with this over here. I don't need to do any of this stuff that you're talking about. And then we go find another church and find out, man, they got problems over in this church too. Jesus wants a close, intimate relationship with all of us. He wants us to long for him like he longs for us. So that means you can't sit on the sidelines and expect God to do everything. He wants to see commitment and submission and to also speak his love language of obedience. So Naomi, she gave Ruth instructions on how to secure her future. She told her to take off her old, worn clothes, clean herself up, and put on her best clothing. She said, don't look like you're mourning now, but present yourself like a radiant bride-to-be. What she was saying was look like an Ephesians 5 bride. Over in Ephesians 5, verse 25, Paul is talking, and he's saying, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, the NIV says radiant church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So Ruth, a type of the church, has to prepare for her type of Christ. See, I told you, if you like shadowy figures, this is a good book for you. Then Naomi told Ruth to uncover his feet or the foot of the bed and cover herself. Offer herself to the one who has the right to redeem her according to the law of redemption in that culture. What Ruth is saying to Boaz is protect me like a hen protects her chicks. Be my redeemer as God commanded in the Torah. Do for me like a savior would do for his church. Boaz knew the word of God and he knew the customs of the day. He knew that in the natural world someone was ahead of him. But I don't think Boaz got shook up because I think he knew where the story was headed. I think that's why Jesus doesn't get shook up when he, because he knows that we're going to choose a whole lot of things before we choose him in the watery grave of baptism. And then even that, it is a lifelong process to continue to purge things out of our lives that have had a higher importance when we need to chop it down or chop it out of our lives completely. When Boaz told this nameless relative everything, he's like, man, I got a deal for you. I got a package for you. Listen to this thing, man. And he closed by saying, look, you're going to get old, ancient Naomi. You're going to get Ruth of the idol worship and Moabites. That's part of the package. Well, this guy looked at everything and he said, no deal. But he looked at it practically. He didn't want it to ruin his own inheritance. Boaz had an intimate connection with Ruth and he wanted to cover her as his bride. Well, Jesus wants a healthy, intimate relationship with us like any healthy marriage. Now, this marriage between Ruth and Boaz, it brings about a conception which produces a... Now, listen to this powerful statement that a group of women made to Naomi. In Ruth 4, verse 14, they said, blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a close relative, and may his name be famous in Israel. And may he be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. Now we know Naomi was too old to birth any more babies. Ruth was unable to conceive. But through a series of events, the supernatural touched the natural because it says the Lord gave her conception. Now if it was possible, Abraham and Sarah could walk through these doors right now and they could talk a little bit about that. And they could say, yeah, because we were weak in faith. The father told us, Lord said, hey, you're gonna have a baby. And we tried everything else because we did not believe. But we had to witness the father close the womb and open back up the womb for our faith to be increased and for my womb to be opened up and to give birth. When Ruth was married to Mahlon, his name in Hebrew means sick. Her womb was closed. But when she married Boaz, whose name means fleetness, her womb was open quickly. She happened to come into her season of harvest. You know, sometimes God is not closing your womb of blessing permanently. He's just preserving it until it's a time for a season of harvest. And by being obedient, by being submissive, they were blessed with a restoration of life to the family generational line. He also restored Naomi from being bitter to being blessed. I want you to consider a big man who was in a bad shape, and that was Naaman. Naaman was a commander of the Syrian army. He was the baddest dude out there. He had all of these victories that the Lord had given him. His king spoke highly of him, but he had a big problem. He was a leper. That messed up everything else by his leprosy situation. But he had another issue, which was humility. He needed to be humble. In 2 Kings 5, verse 14, he was already told, look, you got to go down into this muddy Jordan River because that is a place where miracles have been done. And you're going to have to go down there and get down in that water 7 times. So after he had his temper tantrum and his battle with humility and pride, it says in verse 14 that he went down and dipped into 7 times into Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. His flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child. Now, did you see what happened here? God restored him, but he didn't restore him with grown man skin. He didn't just give him like rugged 40-year-old man skin that didn't have leprosy. He reversed it back to the time that he was knee-high to a grasshopper. What am I saying to you? God is so powerful that not only can he cure the incurable, but he can take you back to the day before it was a problem at all. So if your marriage is in trouble, if your marriage is on the rocks and you're fighting like cats and dogs with your wife, if you and your spouse are obedient and submissive, God can take you back to your honeymoon. Now, if y'all argued and fought like cats and dogs on your honeymoon, well, fine. God can take you back to the time where you said, I do. That also means that if you're hooked up to a dialysis machine, God can take you back to before you had your first smoke, before you had your first drink. If you lived in Michigan, he could take you back to before you had your first pop. All of you other people who got it wrong, he'll take you back to before you had your first soda. That's how good our God is. That's how powerful the restorative power of God is. Because not only can he provide restoration, he can erase all the years of bitterness and pain. In Ruth 4, verse 17, the neighbor women, they spoke up some more. They gave him a name saying, there is a son born to Naomi. And they called his name Obed, the father of Jesse, the father of David. Because Ruth made a spiritual decision to stay with Naomi and her God. God entered the picture and provided to a God-fearing husband. Not only that, but through this union, we have the lineage that brings David and our Savior. Now, if she would have just gone back to Moab like Orpah, she could have settled for some no-good jack-legged man back there in Moab, and she would have missed out on being in the lineage of Christ. But all of this happened because Ruth made a decision when she could not see the solution in advance. That's a move of faith, and faith is risky business. If it wasn't risky business, everybody around here would be walking around with faith, and we wouldn't have all these problems that we have right now. It is risky business. When you go through the bloodline of Christ and you read that, it includes some people with amazing stories. And now we have Ruth, the Moabitess. Ruth, part of a line that was conceived out of incest. What? After Lot's wife. Now we know Lot's wife was turned into the molten salt girl. She became salt on the earth, not salt of the earth. After what happened to Naomi, to Lot's wife, the daughters did what they did. And the firstborn gave birth to a son named Moab, who's called the father of the Moabites. Because of the grace of God, Ruth went from being an outsider to becoming grafted into the bloodline of Christ. Speaking of God's grace, it is so expansive that it covers generations. Rahab's son, according to the genealogy of our Savior, is Boaz. I mean, do you think that the grace that was shown to Mama back in Jericho had an influence on Boaz? To love a woman named Ruth who said, your people shall be my people, and your God my God. Because many people saw a Moabite woman. They saw an outsider. Boaz saw a woman who came for refuge under the wings of the Lord, just like his mother. And you know, they say as much as men want to deny it, they say we marry people like our mamas. Here's a perfect example of it right here. Now, I don't know if you've been encouraged today. I've heard humor. I've heard laughter. So hopefully that means I'm doing better than 50% on these jokes. I don't know. But I want you to be encouraged today, because when we return home, there is a challenge for us as the church, as the ecclesia, as the legislative body of Christ. Now, the best part about our legislative capabilities is that we don't have to write new laws or rules, because it's already been written down for us. We just got to carry it out. So our job is twofold as representatives of the kingdom of God. First of all, we have to carry out the word of God. We have to legislate it in our homes and let that filter out into our communities. And secondly, we are to evangelize and share the good news to the lost. Turn on the TVs. We know there's a lot of people that are lost. And while it's easy to talk about all the isms of socialism, Marxism, communism, all of these isms, what about theism, the word of God? Let us go equipped with that to the lost, because it doesn't profit us to just talk about them if we don't try to reach out to them. Too many believers are looking to political, economical, social, educational-based agendas to address spiritual warfare. We have a spiritual problem in our land. But spiritual success and spiritual war depends upon spiritual solutions, not government help, not financial help. Look at all the programs that we have, and look at the mess that we're still in. Look at Naaman. Naaman went trying to get healed of leprosy. He had a letter from the king. Did that help him? No. Did any of the king's goods help him? No. The king of Israel said, essentially, why are you coming to me with this? Because I don't have the power to heal you. Are you just trying to pick a quarrel with me, pick a fight with me? I can't do what God can do. This is our opportunity, church, ecclesia, legislative body, to tell people in this election year that you can do like some of these beautiful signs I saw coming down, yard signs that said Jesus 2020. Let's elect Jesus 2020 into our lives. How about when January hits? Oh, no, Jesus 2021, Jesus 2022. We just keep on doing it. This is our opportunity to provide a light, dark contrast. If you ever go to the jeweler, and my wife will tell me if I got to go to the jeweler and buy her a diamond to make up for this sermon today, but when you ask to look at a diamond, the jeweler takes the diamond out and they put it on this felt cloth, and it's usually a black or really dark cloth. And why do they do that? So that you can see the brilliance of that diamond so it shines out. Do we not have the most brilliant message in all the world? Yes. And our lives are here to be that brilliant example to show people that God can bless even in a famine, even in a plague, even with all the mass hysteria going on out there around us. Now is the time to tell people, yes, it is election year. It is time for you to choose. It's time for you to choose Christ over the world's ways. It's time for you to choose the eternal over the terminal. It's time for you to choose light over dark. It's time for you to choose life over death. And we have to stay strong in Jesus, because Scripture tells us that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Now, I know y'all sitting there saying, Herb, why are you getting so loud? We're right here in the room. They got speakers and everything. Because I know there's some folks walking down these halls, going to eat, going to their rooms, and they need to know this message. Now, I want to leave you all with a testimony. Now, this is a personal testimony of mine, so hopefully it's not too long-winded. I'm hoping that the cake is still there for Michael. So I'm going to have to try to be quick with this. But a couple years ago, we were caravanning to Niagara Falls. Me, my wife, and our little tribe of kids, we were in one van. My mom, sister, and nieces were in another van. And so we made a pit stop, and then we got back onto the freeway. And we're about halfway to Niagara Falls, and my mom's van breaks down. So fortunately, there was a truck stop at the next exit, only a kilometer away. And we get to the truck stop, and so I'm the only man there. I'm the only man there, and they're thinking, okay, well, you're the man, so you know cars, you know how to fix cars, so we'll be okay. I can buy them, I can put gas in them. Every 3,000 miles, get an oil change, or 3 months, whichever comes first. Learned that the hard way. So I popped open the hood of my mom's van, and so she can't see me. Nobody can see me, and they can't see me. I can't see them, so we're good here. And I prayed, I said, Lord, I'm going to fake it, but I need you to make it for us right now. As I said, amen, this man comes up next to me and he says, looks like you're having some trouble there, eh? And you know, they're in Canada. They punctuate their sentences with A, right? So I don't think any Canadians can come down here so we can make fun of them this week, so that's okay. And so I said, yeah, buddy, I'm having some trouble here. I don't know what's wrong with my van. It so happens that, first of all, his name was Mark. I said, ooh, that's a good biblical name. Okay, I like this. And not only that, Mark actually worked on cars. He used to work for a dealership. So I said, well, this is great. And even better, his car was broken down and can't move. So, I mean, I have a captive audience. He can't go anywhere. So after we dialogued a little bit, we said, okay, let's help each other out. You can ride with us, and we'll go to the auto shop, and we'll get the parts for my van, we'll get the parts for your vehicle, and we'll be out of here. And so we're on our way, and he's riding there next to me in the van, and the rest of my family, they're worried. They don't know if this guy's an axe murderer or not or whatever. So they're going to follow behind, because they know if we go into a wooded area, this thing can't happen, okay? And he's talking to me about Jesus, and all this talk about Jesus. And I'm sitting here like, okay, man, I get it. You're not an axe murderer. I'm going to live. This is okay. You know, I'm trying to figure out where he's going with this. And he's talking about this tough relationship that he's having with Jesus. It's an in-and-out relationship. Sometimes he behaves, other times he doesn't. And I'm still sitting here thinking, okay, I just want to fix my van. That's all I want to do right now, man. And so we get to the shop, and we get some parts and some tools. And he says, look, I'll pay for the tools because I can use them. You're going on vacation. Hopefully you won't need them. And I said, okay, you can keep on talking about Jesus then, because I like this. So we open the hood up again. And this time he says, look, can we pray? I said, yeah, sure. And he prayed. Can I tell you, when you've been serving in the church, it's so nice when somebody else wants to pray. And then people don't always have to look at you as being the one to pray. So I said, you want to pray? Go right on ahead then, my man. So Mark prayed, and we bowed our heads. And he said, Father, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. And I said, well, he just quoted Scripture. Okay, I'm paying attention. So he wasn't able to fix my car completely, but we knew enough to know that we could get to our destination and get it to an auto shop and we'll be fine. I still had to take him to get his parts at a different shop. So we're going on, and he's still talking about Jesus and just, you know, wanting to have a relationship with him. He gets his part on the way back to our vehicle. I know I'm running long and everything. I'll be shutting up very soon, getting to the cake. Y'all can all have some cake, I guess. I don't know. But as we're on our way back to his car, I just said, you know what? Let me tell you something. You need to fast on this situation because you've been talking to me about praying and trying to have a relationship with the Father. You need to fast on this situation. Now, I know we're at the feast. We want to eat. Y'all thinking about that lunch that I'm holding y'all up from. But I said, you need to fast. Fasting is this secret ingredient that we don't use in our mix with God, and I don't know why. And so I told him, I said, look, we quote the Lord's Prayer till we're blue in the face, from knee high to a grasshopper all the way up to till we take our last breath. We are talking about the Lord's Prayer. But I said, if you read Matthew 6, just like how the Savior says, when you pray to do this, he also says, when you fast to do this. Fasting was never meant to be a once a year type of thing. And that's even if you fasted one time a year. It was meant to be part of our regular worship with the Father. He wants us to just give it all away to him and show that we're willing to humble ourselves, submit ourselves to him, afflict ourselves before him, not just once a year, but regularly. And so I told him, I said, that's what you need to do. And then I thought I lost him. Then he shut up. He wasn't saying anything. And now he's just clicking, clacking on his phone. I'm just driving. I said, all right, man, I went too far. I went and tried to evangelize too much to him. And he doesn't know what to do now. And then he opens up in his mouth and he says, is this not the fast I have chosen? Oh, he's quoting Isaiah 58, verse 6. He says, is this not the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke. Oh, see, what he was quoting is what was going on between the two of us that day. Because I was trying to help him in his situation. He's trying to help me in my situation. And doesn't God do that for us in all of our situations if we submit to him and give everything over to him? It's what God does for us in our vertical relationship with him. And it's supposed to then filter down to our horizontal relationships with everyone else. And that was what was on display with me and Mark. So after Mark read that, he was quiet a little bit, and then he said, you know what? I'm going to start fasting. I think I'm going to start fasting. What that did is encouraged me to keep on digging, keep on evangelizing, keep on spreading the word, keep on trying to help people, because the world is too busy trying to tell you what justice and freedom is all about. But the word of God has its own best, perfect way of freedom, its own best, perfect way of justice. And we need to stick to that, and we need to preach that, and we need to be a voice out there, because there are those in the wilderness that need to know. And we are bearers of light. We don't even need all these light bulbs on, because there's so much light in these chairs right now. And here's the thing, when I talk about things don't just happen. The day before was a Sabbath, and I preached on this subject, things don't just happen. So when I got back to the car and I told my mom about it, because she was in the audience the day before, she said, wow, I guess things really just don't just happen. I said, yeah. Hey, you better listen to me sometimes when I'm preaching, mama. Maybe you prayed for a job and you're still unemployed. Strike the ground until you hear the words, you're hired. Maybe you're still single, you haven't found your Ruth or your Boaz. That's okay. Just keep striking the ground until the day you can say, I do. So don't get worried about this dry, barren season that we're dealing with today. You are being moved into position down here to give birth to what the Lord has conceived up here, up there. So just allow yourself to be moved by his providential hand and look for the salvific fingerprints. When a police officer in Detroit just happens to be in the area, like a ram just happens to be in a bush, well, just say things don't just happen. And when a boss calls to say, we just figured out a way to accommodate your Sabbath worship, just say, you know what? Things don't just happen. Now, I don't know who I'm speaking to, if there's anyone here, anybody watching, but this is for you. When the doctor says, those spots that I saw on the x-ray last week just happened to be gone today, well, you just say, things don't just happen. Our problems think that they can outlast us. That devil, that adversary thinks that he can outlast us. But they cannot outlast the blood of Christ because it never dries up. It's always running. It never stops. And here's the beautiful thing about it. The blood will cover us when we run to it. Ruth shows you that you never give up because God has a plan for you. And if God has a plan for you, submit to him because things don't just happen. Amen.